Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 says this. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Let me go ahead and clarify. It's like 3 p.m., okay? So just get this in like your headspace. So around 3 in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So, are healings kind of common in the Bible? Yeah, we see blind people have their sight restored. We see deaf and mute and lame all healed. Just to put it in a modern context, what does it mean to be lame? No. In the biblical sense, if somebody is medically lame, what are they? Unable to walk. All right, so, glad we can clarify a couple of things there. So, as we go, I'll clarify a few more. But we have this passage, and I think there's a lot of ways that we can get good information from this passage and still miss the point and still get it wrong. So, tonight I want to try to help us not do that and understand a bit more about our own salvation and also how to share it. So right out of the gate in verse 1, we see to go. Okay? We see in the Great Commission, the very end of the book of Matthew, what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? He said to? And then in the book of Acts in chapter 1, or two, it's in chapter 1, yeah. In chapter 1, if I was on the right chapter, it would help me. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the instructions given to the disciples, now called apostles, is they are to go. And so we find John and Peter at the beginning of chapter 3 doing what? Going. So we see obedience immediately. Like, these are people who are being obedient. Now, I want to get us to be human for a second and remember that they're human for a second. If you just had this like big, crazy experience where the Holy Spirit fell upon you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you go out and you preach the gospel, and thousands are saved, there's going to be a little bit of a temptation to kind of, not to dismiss it or blow it off, but maybe to not take a break, but you can just kind of get caught up in what has already happened and kind of stop moving forward, right? You're like, y'all ever like accomplished a goal, and you kind of celebrated, and then you end up not actually finishing like the bigger goal. Like, it happened in sports a lot. Like, you get the lead with a minute left in the game and you celebrate, but is the game over? Like, we have a tendency to prematurely over celebrate, right? So, I want to just nitpick the Great Commission for a second. The Great Commission said to do what? Go and what? Where? In all nations. Okay, and then in Acts, it said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where? To the end of the earth. Which means there is a very big, very long mission that has been given to Christians. Not just go preach the gospel, see your own city folk be saved. It's an active mission. It keeps going. And so just because we see a victory does not mean that the mission itself is over. And Peter and John give us a very good example of that. We don't know exactly how long there was between the end of Acts 2 and the beginning of Acts 3, but it couldn't have been too much time. And so they have preached this gospel, massive success, and instead of taking a break or a little siesta, a little vacation, they're right back at it going to the temple. And so we already see them going. We see their obedience and they're actively going, and that's what we're called to be. This is not optional, it's not suggested, it's commanded. And we've talked about this over and over and over, but I want to point out one more thing here. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. In looking at when they went expecting confrontation. They went knowing this is the busiest time of day. This is the hour of prayer. It is in the afternoon. This is when some of the beggars get brought. This is the people who have been working come and stop and pray. This is a very busy time to go here. They're not going at 3 in the morning hoping they can just kind of like, well, hey, I went and there just wasn't anybody to talk to. Like, no, they're going when there's going to be plenty of people to talk to. But also, who tends to be there when it's the most visual time of day? The high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders. So all the ones who are going to get upset with their message, all the ones that killed Jesus. They're not going in safety. They're going expectant. They're going with no doubt that they're going to share the gospel. Does it seem like they're going reluctantly, like, oh, we have to go? No. Their arm isn't being twisted. They're not being bribed. They're not being convinced to go. Jesus said go, so they're going. And then as you watch their ministry, like, it's not reluctance, it's enthusiasm. And so we see John and Peter going. They were intentionally going. The time of day matters. It's significant. But we see their obedience, and we see their intentionality. And I kind of just got to ask, like, do we do this Christian thing with intention, or do we do it just trying to just get through every day? Like, do we go to school expecting to have to stand firm in our faith? Do we go to school expecting an opportunity to share the gospel? Do we go to school? Do we go home? If that's maybe home is where you struggle the most with family or friends or whatever. Do we go into those positions expecting God to move and expecting God to use you? Or do we go just kind of like, oh, we'll just kind of see what happens? You look at the early church, everywhere they went with expectation. They expected God to move. They expected God to work. They expected God to save. And I think we've gotten to where we're surprised when God works. We're surprised when we see God change somebody's life. They expected it. They expected to have to stand firm, but they also expected opportunities to share and to witness and to preach the gospel. And so they go. And I want to point out that, like, their plan to go is a good plan. So, is it a good idea to make plans? Yeah, absolutely it is. We shouldn't just wing it through life. Some of you are like, that's just how I get through everything. Okay, eventually you'll change because that will fail you and you get responsibility and you can't just wing it through life. You have to make plans, and plans are not bad. Their plan is not bad. The point of this story is not that they shouldn't have made plans. In fact, it's their obedience to God's calling that puts them in the position for God to change their plans. So I've heard some people say, and it's like some kind of cheesy saying that whenever we make plans, God laughs. And like in certain contexts, okay, fine. But I just want to push back on that a little bit. It's a good thing for you to make plans about your faith. Like, it is a good thing for you to think through, where am I going? Who am I going to be around? What opportunities or problems await me? You should make plans. You absolutely should make plans. You should think through, is this going to be good for me? Is this going to be dangerous for me? Am I going to be in an opportunity to share my faith? Am I going to be in an opportunity where I am pushed and I have to stand firm in my faith? You need to make plans. You need to go with intention. just don't get so married to your own plans that when God rearranges things, you get upset or angry. You see the difference? Does that make sense? I guess it's a pretty important nugget for tonight that we understand that. Like, God is thrilled that Peter and John are going to the temple. God just has an extra plan to go alongside of their plan. And so plans are not bad. I just want to clear the air on that. Plans are not bad. But so they had this plan, and their plan is to go to the? Come on. Their plan is to go to the? Okay. Their goal is to go to the temple where the most Jewish people are, and they're going to preach the gospel, teach the gospel to people that know them and that they know, their fellow countrymen, people who look like them, who come from the same roots as them, and they're going to preach the gospel. These are people of the faith that they just converted from. So they are bringing the gospel to these people, and they know there's going to be arguments and debates. They know what's going on, and this is a great plan. Hooray for Peter and John wanting to be obedient and go. But as they're going, who do they meet? The lame beggar who can't walk. And it says, lame from birth, being carried. So all this guy has ever known is being crippled, unable to walk. He's different than everybody else. And his entire life, he's had to beg. That's what he knows. That is how he survives. This is how he gets food. This is how he lives every day. Is he gets taken to the temple, and he begs. And whatever he gets that day is what he gets, and that's how he pays for whoever brings him food. That's how he pays for whatever is keeping him alive. His quality of life, not very good. He's probably very uneducated. He's probably in very poor health. He's probably very dirty. And we look at this and go, oh, it's a poor little crippled man. Let me put this in our perspective. This is a homeless person. This is one of those people that when we see in public, we get a little squirmy. This is one of those people that as a dad, if you're walking through Chattanooga or Nashville or Atlanta or Knoxville and you see one of these people, you get very aware of where your family is. They probably aren't a threat, but if they are, like, that's what this is. Like, we cannot dismiss this and just go, oh, the poor little beggar man, and then turn our eye to our own poor little beggar man. What do we typically do when we come across the person with a sign or the person sitting on the sidewalk downtown and they got their little bucket or whatever, or even the little red bucket at Christmas time with the people with the bell and they're raising money. Which one is that? That's Salvation Army, right? We see the people with the bell, or we see the homeless person with their, you know, their hat or their bucket or their cup or their whatever for money, and we either tense up and just don't make eye contact and like, I'm just going to keep going, like I'm just really busy, or we'll pull out our phone and pretend to be on the phone call, or we'll pull some money out and we'll drop it in, but we just keep moving. And I'm not critiquing everybody and saying shame on us for doing that. That's not my point tonight. But I want to make sure we understand humans have been humans from the beginning. We're not doing anything new. It's just the setting is new. People would walk by this guy every single day and just toss money at him or toss some bread at him or whatever and keep moving. Like, this dude does not get paid attention. He gets the bare minimums because people feel charitable when they're close to the temple. They feel like, well, I'm going to temple, and you know, if I'm charitable, I guess that like puts me in better favor with God. So yeah, sure, like I'll be nice, like I'll throw him some scraps, throw him some gold, throw him some silver, like I'll do my good deed for the day. But that's about what this guy gets out of everybody, is just their good deed of the day. And as Peter and John are walking by, he cries out like he would for anybody else. Do you got anything that I can have? Can I have alms, which is just money or food or just goods of some sort? This is just him asking for help. He does not expect Peter and John to stop. He just expects them to toss some money and keep moving. But what do Peter and John do? They stop. When he cries out, they stop. Now, where were Peter and John going? To the temple. What were they going to the temple to do? To share the gospel. To go do the work of who? of God. Like, they're going to go do kingdom work. Like, we have important things to do. We've got to go preach the gospel. We have to go tell everybody that Jesus loves everybody. We have to go tell everybody that Jesus wants to show grace and mercy and forgiveness, that Jesus wants to restore everybody. We have to go preach the message of Jesus. That's a very big deal. That's a very good thing. I wish I had the boldness that Peter and John have. But Peter and John, who again, let's not forget, just preached the gospel for the first time and saw 5,000 get saved, they're not too big and they're not too focused on what they headed to do to stop and talk to the one person. So that's exactly what they do. They stop. It's this beggar. Like, is a beggar going to change the world? No, all he ever talks to is whoever has given him gold or silver. So if I'm looking at this from a logical perspective, stop and talk to the beggar kind of feels like a waste of my time when I have the opportunity to go preach the gospel to hundreds and hundreds who are influential and who will go to their families and go to their friends, and if they believe the gospel, what are they going to take with them? The gospel. So do I take this time with the beggar, or do I go ahead and go and talk to the masses and make sure that the masses hear it? They stop and talk to the one. They stop and talk to the beggar. There's no return on that investment. There's no logical return here. Okay, we preach the gospel to this guy. What does he do? He just tells it to the ones that carry him every day? But they stop. They respond to the man, and they make it clear that he has their attention, and they want his attention, and they treat him like an actual human being. Not as a distraction, not as a roadblock, not as a hurdle, not as somebody in the way. A real human being that they actually value enough to give their time and to discuss something very important with. I think we look at this passage and we see something really clear, and that's that God's mission is far greater than our tasks and our intentions. And I think we can get real stuck in doing God work that we forget it is God who is working. We can get so stuck in all of our church things. We can get so stuck in, well, this is just what we always do. Or this is what I think I'm supposed to go do. And then we miss all these opportunities that God's actually at work in. I think we can get so caught up in, this is my task, this is my calling. This is my task, this is my calling. This is my task, this is my calling. That we miss the fact that, no, my calling is to make disciples of all nations. And so maybe my family is what's on my heart, and my focus is on my family. I want my brother, I want my cousin, I want my dad, I want my whatever to know Jesus, and I can't stop thinking about it. I want to preach the gospel at home. I want to preach the gospel to my best friend. I want to preach the gospel to this kid in class. I want to preach the gospel to my soccer coach. Like, whatever it is, like, we can get so stuck in this is what I want to do, and it's a good thing, and it's for Jesus, but we can get so stuck in what we're trying to do for Jesus that we miss what Jesus is doing around us. God's mission is greater than our tasks and our intentions. And so I want to be clear that it was good for Peter and John to be going to the temple. It was better for Peter and John to stop. Peter and John were not wrong in going to the temple. God just had a better plan. So we see this, we see them stop, and Peter is honest, and he says, I don't have gold and silver. I don't have what you're asking for. I don't have what you think that you need, but I have what you really need. And so real quick, what do we know about the lame beggar? I need y'all to respond. Like, what? Okay, cool. This is called the lame beggar healed. Cool. What do we know about the beggar? Can't walk. He's lame. What else? He's poor. He doesn't get much attention. How long has he been in this state? Since birth. That's what we know about this guy. All he's ever been able to do is beg. He can't walk and he can't work. All he can do is ask for things. And so that's what he does. Question, though, has the beggar been helped before? Yeah, every day of his life. Somebody has thrown him silver or gold or food every day of his life because how do we know this? Because he's still alive. He has a physical need, and people meet that physical need. But then what does he need the next day? His needs to be met again and again and again and again and again. And I want to be real clear tonight that the needs of people in our community and across the world are very, very, very real. And if anybody ever wants to dismiss the needs of people around us, that's a different conversation for a different night. But there are people in our own community who stay hungry. There are people all across the world that need food and water. They need medicine and doctors. They need education. They need help of all kinds. And those needs are very real. But if all we meet are physical needs, it is empty help. Because we meet the physical need, and what do they need the next day? Their needs to be met again. We can get distracted doing good things and miss the bigger need. Just because there is a bigger need doesn't mean that water is no longer needed. Of course not. They still need water. They still need medicine. They still need food. But we as Christians believe that the gospel is the only hope for all of mankind. We believe that there is an eternity that goes on forever and ever and ever. We believe that every single human being's soul is at stake to either live in eternity with Jesus or eternity without him. We believe this. We say this. Do we live this way? Do we live like we actually believe that? Or do we do our good deed for the day and feel good about our mission work? Well, we got them water. Well, we got them medicine. Well, we got them gifts. Well, we got them whatever. Excellent. That is great. We should be known by doing that. We should be the most charitable people to ever live. The world should look at Christians, and instead of seeing arguments and debates, we should be tripping over ourselves trying to help as many people as we can possibly help. We should be meeting the most physical needs of any people group to ever live. That is what Christians should be doing. And, not but, and as we meet physical needs, we've got to meet the biggest need, which is their need for the gospel. His physical needs are real. They're absolutely real. They're absolutely credible. But if we give them a life supply of water and neglect to tell them about Jesus, then all we did is made the road to hell way more comfortable. We've got to take the gospel. Don't name names, but how many of you know somebody who is just very lonely? Like, they just seem very lonely. They just seem very without anybody. Like, y'all know people like that? Okay, great. You know what that person needs? They need a friend. They need support. They need to know that somebody cares about them. And as Christians, we should look for those people. And if we meet their need of a friend, of companionship, great. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're supposed to do. But if all we do is become their friend and not share the most important thing about us to that person, we haven't really helped them. The gospel is the greatest need. That does not negate other needs, but the gospel is the greatest need. Your lonely person or sick person or dehydrated person, or whatever suffering you want to name person, needs that physical need, that emotional need met. Absolutely they do. And as we meet that need, they also need to hear the love of Jesus. They need the gospel. We talked about, kind of to wrap this up, that Peter and John are going to do kingdom work. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to go into the temple and make much of Jesus. And they stop to talk to a beggar. And that could have been the end of their day. But I want to reread very fast verses 7 through 10. And he took him, the beggar, by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made what? Okay, and then next, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and what? Praising God. And all the, what? Finish that one for me. All the people. Okay, and then verse 10. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with what? And at what? Peter and John want to go to the temple and preach the gospel. God puts a beggar in front of them. And in their faithfulness to God's mission, they stop and they talk to the beggar. What's the first thing the beggar does once he's healed? Runs into the temple with Peter and John. Peter and John were going to go and try to have conversations and start trying to discuss the gospel. Guess what they don't need anymore? They don't need an opening. They don't need to get anybody's attention. God did that himself. Peter and John are messengers of God's word. You know what God does? He gets everybody's attention himself. Hey, listen to my message. They see this guy they have known as crippled doing something miraculous. He has no business standing, much less leaping and running. They see this and go, that's a work of God. That's a miracle of God. And so now where Peter and John were going to go and preach the gospel to people who might would have been like, I don't want to listen to you. Now they get to preach the gospel to people that are like, hey, what just happened? I need you to explain this. I need to know what you just did. I need to know what you know. See, there's times that we can neglect something because it feels like it's a small thing and like there's a bigger thing up ahead. And really, God wants to use that small thing to change the big thing. The insignificant can actually be the thing that God uses as the catalyst to change the entire thing. So Peter and John and this newly converted leper who doesn't know much but knows that Jesus is the answer, period. He doesn't even know what all the questions are. He's an uneducated beggar. But this guy understands that Jesus is the answer. And he understands, and Peter and John understand, and we need to understand that God's way is better. Did this day go the way Peter and John wanted it to go? Did this day go the way they predicted it to go? Did this go the way they planned for this to go? No. Did it go better than how they planned for it to? Absolutely. God's plan is better than ours. And that plays out in a lot of different ways. God's plan is better. But I want to finish with this. This is not the story of a beggar. This is not a story of Peter and John being obedient. It's not what this story is about. That's what happens in the story. That's not what this story is about. Because in verses 13 through 26 of chapter 3, Peter preaches the gospel. And Peter's message, what Peter preaches, is a message of repentance. This is a summary of what he says. He's talking to this crowd of people, these Jewish people who are at the temple to be holy, at the temple to do what they're supposed to do, at the temple to earn favor with God. And they see this healed man, and they come up and they go, what have you done? And Peter and John said, not us. God did this. We didn't heal this man. God did. The same God who glorified his son Jesus, that same Jesus whom you handed over to be executed, the same Jesus that you chose a murderer to be set free, and for him, the author of life, to be killed. His blood, Jesus' blood, it's on your hands. The guy who healed this beggar, his blood is on your hands. But God raised Jesus from the dead. We're witnesses of this. And this man has been healed today by faith in the name of the one that you killed, but God raised. And then Peter says, you were ignorant. You didn't know. You didn't understand you were killing the Messiah. You were confused. You were ignorant. And God is showing you mercy, and you have a chance. You see what faith in his name can do. He has restored a broken man. He has given him life that he had never had before. You are witnesses of what God can do. You see the truth, and now it's your time to respond. And Peter preaches for them to repent and turn back, specifically so that your sins may be blotted out, that you can be made new in Christ, because Christ will come again, and you want him to be coming for you, not to leave you. So this story about the beggar is not about the beggar. this story about Peter and John's obedience and boldness is not about Peter and John's obedience and boldness. This is a story of God pursuing his people. God pursuing the one insignificant, passed by beggar. And God showing grace and mercy to the multitude that put his son on the cross. This is a story of God calling his people to be restored, to be redeemed. And so the reason that I threw everything out of order tonight is the same reason why God threw this out of order. And it's to, I hope, help you see something that maybe you've missed. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think. Is it good for us, for y'all, to have a place that you can relax and kind of hang out and play ping pong or play pool or hit the pool noodles? Like, is it good for y'all to have a place like this? Absolutely it is. Is it good to have a community? Is it good to have people that you can lean on and know that if I come here on a Wednesday, I got an hour at least, that I'm safe? Is that good? Is that a good thing? Yeah, absolutely is. Is us meeting and worshiping together good? Yes. Is it good for your soul to sing? Is that a good thing? Yeah, absolutely is. Is it good for you to encourage one another and to grow in small groups? Is that a good thing? Absolutely it is. Is it good for you to memorize scripture, Callan? Yeah, it's good. Memorizing scripture is good. Is it good for me to write sermons and preach and you to take notes? Is all this good? Is it good for us to plan songs? And is it good for us to make the slides? And is it good for us to go to camp? Is it good for us to do all these things? Are all those things good things? Yes. And every adult that's in this room believes in all those things. They sacrifice their time. They sacrifice going and being fed in other places to be in here and try to feed you spiritually because they believe in these things as well. We collectively want you to have a safe place. We want you to have fun. We want you to have a community. We want your mental and emotional needs to be met by somebody because we know that a lot of you are lonely and a lot of you go to places where your home, not the most supportive place in the world. So we want you to at least have one spot. We want you to have at least one thing during the week. We believe very strongly in that. And we build everything on you guys being able to have a community and grow in the Lord. That's what we do. We want you to have opportunities to grow in your knowledge and your faith in the Lord. But I need you to understand, every single second of everything we do is about none of those things that I just mentioned. Those are things we do. They are not the point. The point of every second, of every tear that we cry, of every prayer that we pray for y'all, of every frustrating just internal yell we have because y'all just don't get it sometimes, every time we lose sleep over you, every time my small group leaders call me and say, hey, I'm concerned about so-and-so because of, every time, every second, every sermon, every lesson, every minute that I go long, time and time again, I know it's the joke. I know that I go long, and I know I'm long-winded, and I know there's all the jokes, and I get it. But every second of that, every second of playing ping pong, every trip to Sam's to buy drinks to fill that stupid cooler, every time that I rearrange the seats, everything that we do, every dime poured in to making that stupid roof not leak and fixing this whole room, every cent, every second, and every thought is 100% because we want you to hear and experience the gospel. If we provided you community and didn't give you the gospel, we failed you. If we give you entertainment but don't give you the gospel, we fail you. If we give you a kind of family but not the gospel, we fail you. If we make you feel better about yourself but don't give you the gospel, we fail you. If I get out of here on time, if we're super punctual, if every one of you gets a scholarship to camp, but we don't give you the gospel, we fail you. We are not trying to make you better people. We're not trying to make your lives more comfortable. Those are side effects of what we're trying to do, and that is to show you so that you hear the gospel and experience the gospel in your life, because that's what we've experienced. We are who we are because we have heard and experienced the gospel, and we desperately want that for you. So we make plans, and we adjust the plans when the one needs it. We teach truth, and we teach repentance, and it's a little harsh sometimes. But it's because we want you to hear and experience the gospel. That's the only reason. And so tonight, as you head to small groups, I just want you to think, you are one of two. You either know the gospel and you have surrendered to the gospel, and the gospel is your only cry when you stand before the Father one day and he says, why? And you say, the gospel, you say, Jesus. Some of you are in that camp. You are 100%, you belong to the Lord. He is your king. You are saved and surrendered. Can I just encourage you? Preach the gospel to yourself all day, every day. Remind yourself of the gospel. It will keep you humble and encouraged at the same time. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Practice it, preach it to yourself. The rest of you, the gospel is something that you've heard about. It's something that you've thought about. It's something that you've been around, but it's not something you've ever done anything with. And I want to ask why. What's missing? What have you not heard? What dot has not been connected? What are you waiting for? Like, what are you waiting to happen? Are you waiting for God to split the heavens and speak to you and say, hey, tonight's the night? Because I'm telling you right now, that's not how that works. Tonight's the night to put your faith in Jesus, to understand that he will heal a lame beggar and he will heal a multitude of hypocrites who put his son on a cross. He'll heal both. He will heal you. He healed me. And that does not always mean that everything is smooth sailing and perfect, but it does mean that when it's all over with and it's all said and done and Jesus comes home, he comes home for you. And he comes to call you home. Let's pray, and you guys are going to go to D groups. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful for the gospel. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the adults that are in this room that love these kids, pray for these kids, cry over these kids, lose sleep over these kids. God, I pray that you just encourage and support these adults. God, I pray that our conversations in small group would point to you. I pray for you to work in a way that only you can work. We love you and pray these things in your holy name. Amen.